Teacher this morning is Bud Chrysler again, and he's old hat for you now, huh?
Yep.
So Bud is going to come, and he's going to deliver the Sunday school lesson, and he's titled this "From Tradition Unto Truth," and I think he's going to be talking about some things related to the days of creation. So, Bud, come on up, and look forward to hearing what you have to say.
Okay. Thank you, Brian. And good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We've been blessed with lots of rain lately. I think that's a good thing. I'm going to talk about the book of Exodus, the divine days of Exodus 20:11 and 31:17. So if we can start out by going to Exodus 20:11 in our Bibles. Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And 31:17 basically says the same thing. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." I'm going to suggest as we study here that statement we just read both times, I think that statement was made by Moses. And tradition tells us the Lord spoke those words. And so that's why I've titled this, "We're Breaking from Tradition" here, if we can show that Moses spoke those words. I'm going to start out here with Genesis. The Genesis account of creation reaches its climax in the Lord's observance of the Sabbath. If you'd like to turn to Genesis 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Israel's observance of the Sabbath thereafter is a remembrance and an affirmation of their faith in him as they fulfill that fourth commandment. We find that in Exodus 20. Let's turn there. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. And these are the Ten Commandments here in Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And on down to verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." After that, we read in verse 9, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." And then we see here 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is," and so on. So Moses I'm suggesting made that last statement in verse 11. He was to teach the children of Israel. And Exodus 24:12 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou may teachest them." And also Deuteronomy 4:13-14, and I'll just read that. "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it." So it's clear Moses' responsibility was to teach. "I here intend to demonstrate that Moses, in fulfilling his responsibility to teach the children of Israel, uttered explanatory statements to them after reciting the fourth commandment." Now, the fourth commandment was spoken by the Lord, and Moses recited that. He repeated that to the children of Israel. In 2 of the statements, Exodus 20:11 and 31:17, which we read, Moses spoke of days and may have intended for them to be understood as God's days or divine days, grand in scale, within which the Lord created heaven and earth. And that's what I intend to show today, that that's the case. Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all them that in them is, and rested the 7th day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And Exodus 31:17b, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed." So there's no mystery there. It's clear that it is saying the Lord made heaven and earth in 6 days. It's very clear. In the philology, the word study, the word made means made. And so I'm going to go on from there. Let's see here. Okay. I may have my pages mixed up here. Let's see. I'm going to just continue. Another example of an explanatory statement by Moses while reciting the fourth commandment can be found in Deuteronomy 5:15. So I was suggesting that Exodus 20:11 and 31:17 are Moses' explanatory statements. He gave the fourth commandment, and then he is teaching, as he's supposed to do. He's explaining it to them for a better understanding. And we find him doing that again in Deuteronomy 5:15. Deuteronomy 5:4-25 consists of the retelling of the Ten Commandments to the younger generation who were to enter the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20 are virtually identical, with Moses reciting the Ten Commandments in each. But the phrases which follow the fourth commandment in each book differ in content. So he gives them the fourth commandment, and then he makes a statement afterward. And in Exodus, it's one statement. In Deuteronomy, it's a different statement. Interestingly, the phrase, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is absent from the Deuteronomy account of the fourth commandment, which goes on to say that nothing more was added. Deuteronomy 5:22 says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." According to Moses, Moses' explanatory statement found twice in the book of Exodus, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is," was not spoken by the Lord or written in the two tables of stone. And I believe this may go against traditional thought on this. A man whom I respect and admire very much, a man totally spirit-filled and spreading the gospel wonderfully, his name is Ken Ham. And he's the founder and chief executive officer of the Young Earth Creationist Ministry, Answers in Genesis. And promoting his Young Earth theory, he uses Exodus 20:11 as a proof. And so he has a different opinion on this particular subject. I'm going to quote Ken Ham. "Now, when the Creator spoke, as recorded in Exodus 20, verse 1, in fairness, I'd like to look at that. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then verse 3 is the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, the next commandment, with no explanation in between by Moses. It goes right to the next commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." So Ken Ham's referring to verse 1, "And God spake all these words." Let's see. "Now when the Creator God spoke, as recorded in Exodus 20:11, what did he, Jesus, say? As we read on, we find this statement, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." Yes, I'm quoting, yes, Jesus did explicitly say he created in 6 days. Not only this, but the one who spoke the words 6 days also wrote them down for Moses. "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." He's quoting Deuteronomy 9:10 there. And quoting the last statement here by Ken Ham, "Jesus said clearly that he created in 6 days, and he even did something he didn't do with most of Scripture. He wrote it down himself. How clearer and more authoritative can you get than that?" So that's a different opinion as to whether the Lord spoke those words or Moses. I'm going to move on. There's another reason to believe that Moses' explanatory statement, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all them that in them is," was not spoken by the Lord. The phrase following the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5:15 says, why don't we turn there, Deuteronomy 5:15. "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. I'm going to back up a second. This is the exact spot where it says, in following the fourth commandment in Exodus 20:11, this would be the spot where it says, in 6 days the Lord created. But instead it says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. I have a companion Bible I got from my dad, and it's fallen apart. I use it so much. And according to E.W. Bullinger, this verse, Deuteronomy 5:15, is a parenthetical break in Moses' recital of the fourth commandment in view of their shortly having servants of their own. So if we agree with Bullinger regarding the parenthetical statement in Deuteronomy 5:15, then we can infer that Moses' statements after reciting the fourth commandment in Exodus 20:11 and 31:17 could also be parenthetical in nature. If he broke from reciting what the Lord said, the actual commandments, and added his opinion to teach the children of Israel, if he did it there in Deuteronomy, it is possible that he did that in Exodus as well.
So can I ask a clarifying?
Yes, please.
It's a clarifying question.
Yep.
So I'm looking at Exodus 20, and if I'm hearing you right, you're saying verse 11 is editorial added by Moses to explain something to Israel. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Exodus 20:11, right?
Yes, as far as who is the narrator, the Lord spoke the commandment and then Moses recited it word for word, like I am, you know, speaking the Lord's very words. But then Moses in 20:11, it's his own statement now. In fulfilling his duty to teach, he's clarifying, is what I'm teaching. And I have more on this. Does that answer your question? I've got more on that coming right up here.
So I'm just trying to triangulate. So everything he's writing here, he's writing after the fact. Right, so for example...
Yeah, in Deuteronomy, for sure, yes.
Well, it seemed like in Exodus too, right? So for example, the events of Exodus happened, I'm just going to be random to make a point, right?
Yeah.
So the books of the events of Exodus happened last year, but he's writing about them now today, under inspiration, right?
Yeah.
And so what you're saying is, verse 11 is Moses under inspiration, but adding a statement of elaboration to explain something to Israel that God didn't explicitly say to him when he was in the mount.
Correct.
It is an editorial statement of explanation added after the fact to explain something to Israel about why the Sabbath is significant.
An added statement to the Lord's words, yes.
Okay. But it's an inspired. Moses is adding it under inspiration.
Absolutely. It's in our Holy Scriptures. Absolutely.
All right, that helps me a little bit with...
Okay.
I just want to make sure that I was tracking with what you were saying.
Yeah, and now this will help too. In Deuteronomy, Moses comments, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, after reciting the fourth commandment. That's historical remembrance. As the Israelites were freed from slavery, he's referring to when they were slaves. It's historical. As the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, they should allow their own slaves one day of rest per week. this is in keeping with Deuteronomy's humanistic emphasis and concern for the social good. The whole book of Deuteronomy has this characteristic. Then in Exodus, those comments, for in 6 days that we're speaking of, in Exodus, he said after reciting the fourth commandment, those words are theological. They're not historical remembrance, they're theological. When he says for in 6 days, he's harking back to the creation story in Genesis 1, the whole first chapter. The creation story, particularly Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 and 4a, I have here, where God rests. The whole first chapter of Genesis, and ending in 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, where God rests on the seventh day after the labor of creation. We can look at that real quick. Genesis 2:2, if you want to turn there. chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Exodus 31:17, let's go back there. Exodus 31:17 begins with Moses' recital of the fourth commandment, words originally spoken by the Lord God. We just discussed that. And I can show here 31:17 that he's speaking he's incorporating first person. Exodus 31:17. Begins with Moses' recital of the fourth commandment, words originally spoken by the Lord God, incorporating first person, and ends with what may be a personal statement, words spoken by Moses, incorporating third person. So Exodus 31:17a, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It's the Lord speaking, and what does he say? It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. But look at the second half of that verse. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. He doesn't say, I made heaven and earth. So this could be another clue that Moses spoke these words. Examples in Scripture of the pattern of six periods of activity and one of rest, paralleling the different stages involved as the Lord God made heaven and earth and then rested, are plentiful. But the patterns do not consist solely of days paralleling days. In this case, Moses is paralleling 6 days with God's six, let's say, periods of creation and resting. Here's an example, Exodus 21:2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So here's an example of that pattern.
What is the reference?
I'm sorry, Exodus 21:2, is that not right?
That's right.
Okay, yeah. I'm sorry, I should give you time to turn there. Exodus 21:2. And I'll go over that real quick again. I got plenty of time. verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. This is to help in that remembrance of the fourth commandment, but it's incorporating a pattern of years and not a pattern of days. The emphasis being on the pattern, not the duration, is clearly seen in Exodus 23, verses 10 through 12. Let's go there. Verse 10, and 6 years shalt thou sow thy land. And shalt gather in the fruits thereof, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with the vineyard and with thy olive yard. In this case, Exodus 23:10 through 12, the pattern begins with a reference to years. You can see there, and 6 years shalt thou sow, and it ends with reference to days. At the verse 12, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, on the seventh day thou shalt rest. So do you see that the emphasis is on the pattern itself and not on the duration of time in the examples?
You can make the same point about the year of Jubilee, that you have seven sevens or 49 years, and then in the 50th year is supposed to be the year of Jubilee, right? So you have the weekly Sabbath.
Yep.
You have the Sabbath of years.
Yeah.
Then you have the Sabbath of weeks of years.
Yes. Thank you for that. And so that's consistent with how God works and with Scripture, is the patterns. It's not necessarily the duration of time in the examples involved. The annual pattern of 6 and 1 is also found in Leviticus 25, 3 through 5. We can turn there. Leviticus 25. And verse 3 through 5. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune the vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest shalt thou not reap, neither gather the grapes of thine vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, and Daniel 9, 2, both speak of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. But when this same 70-year period is mentioned in connection with the Sabbath, the familiar pattern of 6, in this case 60, and 1, in this case 10, appears once again. Turn to 2 Chronicles 36, 21. I'll start in verse 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So we have a score being 20, 40, 60, and then the 10 years, 6 and 1, that ratio, that pattern again being used. Now it's not years, and now it's not days, it's decades. So again, the pattern being the focus. Moving on. Throughout Scripture, the pattern of 6 and 1 parallels decades, years, or days interchangeably with the different stages of God's creative activity and rest. The duration of time within those patterns is irrelevant, the pattern itself being the focus. Therefore, the word days, as used by Moses in his explanatory or parenthetical statements recorded in Exodus 20:11 and 31:17, could have been used simply to illustrate the pattern of 6 and 1 as an aid in teaching the children of Israel. The idea that the statements made in Exodus 20:11 and 31:17b and Deuteronomy 5:15 may be parenthetical does not mean that the verses are to be disregarded, but it allows us to put them in their proper context. Exodus 20:11 and 31:17b do not reflect claims made by the Lord God that he created all things in 6 days. The German theologian John Peter Lang effectively demonstrates why the 6 days mentioned in Exodus 20:11 should be thought of as God's divine days or epoch. This is an interesting comment he wrote in the late 1800s. Quoting Lang, the fourth commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. A careful study shows that there is something more than first strikes us. It might be replied that there is no difference of radical idea, but a vast difference in the scale. God's days of working, it is said, must be the same with man's days of working because they are mentioned in such close connection. Then God's work and man's work must also be the same or on the same grade for a similar reason. The Hebrew word is the same for both. In 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made. The same word asa is made, and in 6 days thou shalt labor and do, that's asa as well, the Hebrew. He made heaven and earth. Is there no transition here to a higher idea? And so of the resting. So he's trying to make the point that the work that God did on a scale is greater than the work that man did. And he's talking about the rest now. It's a greater rest than man taking a nap after plowing a field. Is there no transition here to a higher idea? And so of the resting. The seventh shall be to thee a Sabbath, Shabbat, a rest, for the Lord thy God rested on the seventh day. Words of the same general import, but the less solemn or more human term here applied to deity. He goes on, what a difference there must have been between God's work and man's work. Above all, between God's ineffable repose and the rest demanded for human weariness. Must we not carry the same difference into the times and make a similar ineffable distinction between the divine working days and the human working days of our lower chronology? The lower or earthly day is made a memorial of the higher, we are called to remember by it. In six human days do all thy work, for in six divine days the Lord made heaven and earth. It is the manner of the scriptures thus to make times and things on earth representatives or undertypes of things in heaven. And he refers to Hebrew 9:23 to strengthen his point. Viewed from such a standpoint, these parallelisms in the language of the fourth commandment suggest of themselves a vast difference between the divine and human days, even if it were the only argument the Bible furnished for that purpose. As the work to the work, as the rest to the rest, so are the times to the times. And that was written in 1868 in a commentary on the Holy Scriptures, John Peter Lang. I'm going to quote Isaiah 55. I'll just read this. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that strengthens that position.
It also just says that we're not as smart as we think we are.
God has a sense of humor. In summary on this point, it has been here demonstrated that the word days, as used by Moses in Exodus 20:11 and 31:17, could be interpreted as God's days, something other than 24-hour periods, because throughout Scripture, the pattern of 6 and 1 parallels decades, years, or days interchangeably with 6 periods of God's creative activity and 1 of rest. Accordingly, the phrase, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth," probably was an incorporation of the pattern of 6 and 1, and not a direct reference to the time involved in the creative process, which then could have taken longer than 24-hour days. And then I wrote here, let me be clear that I'm not promoting the long day theory of creation in interpreting the first chapter of Genesis. And that discussion I'm hoping to have an opportunity to give later at another time. And in any case, it's important for us to remember that the chief purpose of the Bible is the revelation of the way of salvation through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to refer to another pattern here. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ used Paul as a pattern for our learning. Paul did nothing to earn his salvation. It was a gift from God as an example of his grace and mercy. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
So can I?
Yeah, I'm opening up for questions and comments.
So years ago we met at McDonald's and you handed me the Wiseman. I got the electronic copy of P.J. Wiseman.
Yes.
And Wiseman was basically arguing that The point of Genesis chapter 1 is not to say that God created in 6 literal 24-hour days, but that he took 6 days to tell Adam the story of creation.
Am I
remembering that
correctly? That's what P.J. Wiseman...
Okay, so Wiseman says that on day 1, God sits Adam down and he explains this chunk.
Yes.
And then on day 2, God sits Adam down and he explains the next chunk.
Yes.
And then the following chunk, up to 6 chunks, and then the 7th day, okay?
Yeah.
So are you... But the problem that we ran into with that, at least that I ran into with that, was what you're talking about right now about the statement in Exodus about in 6 days God made heaven and earth, right?
Yes.
Because that would seem on the face to say that, no, God literally made in 6 days heaven and earth.
Yes.
So your teaching this morning to... which I'm intrigued by it, but I'm confused by it too, in one sense.
Okay.
So are you now saying that God did create in 6 days, and that he did tell the story to Adam in 6 days?
No.
So where...
I came to this study through our conversation that you mentioned, and I... believed Wiseman, and I thought, how can he get past Exodus 20:11 and Deuteronomy? And I so wanted the word Asa, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth.
To be showed,
because 6 verses up above, it uses the word Asa, and the King James translated it showed. And so I thought, I got this, this is it. He showed in 6 days. So P.J. Wiseman's theory is good. But I did, philology is word study, and I did a word study, and the lexicon, Gessenheist, is one of the best. I had an old book falling apart from the 1800s. And Asa, the Hebrew word Asa, means made. There's no showed example at all in that lexicon. And so I gave in and I put this whole study aside. But later I went back to it and I saw what we discussed today, that yeah, he meant in 6 days he made it, but he didn't mean 6 24-hour periods. He was talking about a pattern. And so now, since you brought it up, P.J. Wiseman's theory that the Lord spoke to Adam in 6 days in a row, he talked to him about what he had done. And then he was done talking to him after the 6th day, and he took a break. You perceive a pause between day 1 and day 2 and day 3. You perceive a pause in the morning and the evening were the first day, and the evening and the morning the second day. And so you're thinking, well, did they go to sleep for a while between these creative days, whether they were days of creative activity or days of a story being told? But this is what I want to discuss at another time, is that possibility that that P.J. Wiseman is onto something, that these are indeed not days of creative activity, which, the title of my talk, From Tradition Unto Truth. We know this is tradition, that the Lord created everything in 6 days. That's totally accepted. Everywhere. So this would be a break from tradition. And the only reason I go there, my wife tells me, why do you even go there? You're going to upset people. And I tell her, because I believe it's true. And if I were, let's say I were to convince Pastor Brian, he can't teach it because it is so controversial, but I can. And if it's truth, I'm going to, and I've got nothing to lose. So that's why I even bring it up. Mark?
Is it truth, or is it a way to explain the unexplainable?
Well, and
because my professors in college in geology and stuff had a problem with their only explanation could be, well, either there's these long days of creation, or God intentionally left stuff in the geology record that is meant to confuse us, because how could this be in one day? Or, and I think I came away with the idea, well, maybe you're just looking at it the wrong way. Maybe you're thinking that we have all this knowledge that we can actually determine what the dates are. And I always thought, well, what's the stupid explanation of dating earth stones? Because if the earth was created by God, how can there be a difference in age? It's like saying part of your body is a different age than the rest of your body, because you know, it's the same body, it's not a different body. So but my thought was, well, it came about because in the 1800s or whatever it was, they started doing things that chronologically kind of dated things.
Yeah.
And they had the carbon 14, they thought they knew what they were doing, but I don't think that's even established, because it's such a new theory. And then so I look at some of these as just, I don't think we know enough yet.
And
but why would God have to rest after 6 days if it was eons?
And
I mean, what's the, that didn't make any sense either, because
even
if it took a million years or 2 million
years. I'm glad
years,
you mentioned that. Yes. And
it seems like the evolution answers everything with longer periods of time. I mean, when it was, you know, when I was younger, it was it was thousands of years in the Genesis record.
Yeah.
And now it's billions of years to recognize. And then they were talking about the Big Bang theory, and it was, and now they're saying, well, the universe is even beyond our furthest thoughts, and it's much bigger than we thought, and it couldn't be a Big Bang. So it's like, we just don't know enough yet. We're just grabbing at straws to try and explain the unexplainable.
And there is a danger here in explaining the unexplainable, as you began with, and to ensure that that's not, you know, what I'm presenting here, I have used scripture whenever possible.
Yeah, I understand that, but I'm just saying that you know, there's two sides to everything.
And well,
a lot of
with
times
that
I think we're just grasping at things that can help us to explain that we're not just kooky Christians that believe everything in the Bible, and
well, there
can't
is
explain anything that's been, you know, supposedly explained by science.
Yeah.
Just like,
well,
all about science.
The thing to be careful of here is something called fideism.
What's that?
Fideism is a belief in something, having faith so strong that even when it's been proven wrong, you stick to it. It's a fideistic belief, you know, is not a good thing. And so we have to be careful of that as well, holding to our faith no matter what reality. And so I'm trying to find that balance between fideism and all that. Did you have another comment, Brian?
So where I thought you were going with this was to use this to, for lack of a better term, rescue Weissman's Enterprise.
Well, and Mark's right in that sense. I'll admit it,
But, okay, so I have to think about this some more.
Yeah.
But, and the other thing I'm thinking about, if he intend, when God intends to use the year, the Sabbath of weeks of years, he uses the word years.
Yeah.
So I still think that there's still this issue of days. So my point is, if the six and one equaling seven model, it's clearly a model in Scripture. It's used over and over and over again for a lot of different things. But there's always there's always a specific time duration tied to it when it's used, right? whether it, you'd understand it in this case as days, or in this case of, as years, or in a third case as weeks of years.
Yes.
There's always a, there's always something in the text that identifies it,
but,
right?
But do you agree that the context, whenever it is used, is always a remembrance of the fourth commandment?
Yeah, and I think, so I'm what I'm saying is that maybe, I'm not willing to sign on the dotted line,
yeah,
that there might be something in this to rescue wise men, because I'm looking at Psalm 132. Psalm 132, David says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, who he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will come into the tabernacle of my house. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will give sleep. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it of Epitaph. We found it in the fields of wood. We will go into his tabernacles and we will worship at his footstool. That says, arise, O Lord, into thy rest. The ultimate rest is when the Lord dwells on the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel, right?
Yeah.
So I do believe that there is a doctrine that is when God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was pooped out.
Right. Isaiah makes that clear. He does not need rest.
He rests because he's signifying something greater, and now we have a prophetic statement about him entering into his rest.
Yeah.
So there's a time when he's going to do that, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm intrigued by what you're saying. I just have to think it through.
Yeah, sure.
And he also rested because he was finished, right?
That's another interpretation of the word. Yes, yeah. Finished. Yeah, that's right. So a lot to think about here. And concerning evolution and the old earth position relative to young earth position, it's clear in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, all over, God created.
So what I just read was Psalm 132, verse 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest and the ark of thy strength. That's verse 8. But then verse 13, same chapter, same context says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So when he comes and dwells in Zion,
yeah,
he is entering into the ultimate rest.
That's the end.
That he signified when he originally did whatever he did there with the seventh day.
Yeah, that's when it's finished. Yes. So, any other comments?
Somehow I thought what you were working toward, and maybe you were, all the different references in the Old and actually the New Testament point back to the seventh day almost as a remembrance of creation, how God created man, or created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, and the host of heavens, which is more interesting. I never really took note of that before as well. There's something else in creation that I didn't even think about.
Yeah.
You know, he did it in 6 days.
Yeah.
But I just felt like what I take home with me is the part that it all points to remembering creation and where we came from.
Yeah.
It all began.
It's right. It's the first thing God did. After he created Adam, what's the first thing he did before he rested? He told him who did it. And so this remembrance is very important. And, you know, today's talk was on the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath, and relative to the children of Israel, really not, you know, us. the church, the body, but this remembrance is very important, and God wanted us to know who did it. And so we can acknowledge that. Any other questions? I'm going to say a quick prayer in closing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together to study your word. And I know some of these things are hard to be understood. Lord, I hope that you'll give us clarity as we look deeper into these things. We also pray that you'll be with Pastor Brian this morning as he gives his message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, well, I appreciate Bud's. Bud's, those of you who haven't been around for a long time don't know that Bud's been after this subject matter now for basically ever since I've known him. Started out with the gap theory, didn't you?
Yes. Schofield got me.
Started out with the gap theory, then, you know, kind of has worked his way through a lot of different things, and so I appreciate his studious nature when it comes to that. You know, a lot of people, we talked about this before, a lot of people base the gap theory on the fact that Genesis 1 says, and God made man in his image and told him to multiply and replenish the earth. And they see that word in the King James Bible where it says replenish, and they say, well, that means to, you know, refill the same way you would, like, refill your Coke at a restaurant. But if you look that word up, that word replenish in the early 17th century didn't mean to refill, it meant to fill, like an initial filling, right? Yeah. Now, I myself, just in full transparency, am sort of intentionally agnostic about the gap theory because I just don't know. I have friends on both sides of that issue, and for me, it's not worth sort of fighting about that issue. But anyway, Bud, appreciate your look at this. You definitely give me a lot to think about, and hopefully everybody else as well. So next Sunday we'll have Sunday school, and my dad.